Last Sabbath, Nancy and I were planning to go to Burlington to be up there for Sabbath services with them. And along the way, we got hit by another driver, and our car was damaged, not too seriously. The airbags did not deploy in either vehicle, and ours just sustained some pretty significant scraping on the passenger side. And the other gentleman's car ripped the entire front bumper off his car. He came into our lane without warning and clipped us with his front bumper. And then he must have put his brake on and it tore his whole bumper off, and it was laying on the ground. We missed Sabbath services, but after the police came and the report was made, then we went on and we were able to get there about halfway through the service and watch the last part of Mr. Shaby's video message there, and then had a wonderful visit with some of the members afterwards who will be going to the feast in Ocean Shores. And for those of you here who are going, I'll talk to you again after services here. But during this episode, something happened, and it was actually a pretty good highlight for me for last Sabbath. Nancy was the one who called 911 because I was out talking to the other driver, making sure he's okay, taking some photos and things. Nancy called 911. They transferred it to an officer who called her back, and then she was asked various questions, and she told him why we're there. We're coming in, we're going to a church service, and she mentioned that I would be speaking. And I didn't know this. So then, when I'm dealing with the officer and the other gentleman, and we're getting most of the details figured out, and then we're just waiting for some things, and then he looked at me and he said, "What was your message about?" And I'm going, you know, message, looks like hope. And he goes, why did you choose to speak on hope? And I go, because we all need it. And I wanted to show where we can get it. And he goes, that sounds like a good message. He goes, what was your example going to be? You know, this is a policeman who's asking these questions. And he said, the shipwreck in Acts 27 when Paul was on his voyage in a shipwreck. And he looks at the cars and he goes, this is like a shipwreck. He said, now you've got something relevant. This is gonna make your message even better. And so it was really kind of amazing. I learned later that Nancy had told him. And so it was interesting to me because to be able to talk on a Sabbath day about something to somebody I didn't know, just randomly asking me these questions, and you have to put down in a sentence or two, what is the sermon about? Hope. Why hope, you know? And so that's something that I wanted to put down for you today, the message today. If the policeman were asking me about the message, I would say this. There are people who are very precious to Christ, and he wants them to be cared for. That's the message for today. Brethren, Nancy and I have been incredibly busy. These last few weeks, we've had several different trips to Ellensburg. It's about two and a half hour trip over each way to take care of Nancy's dad and mom. And I do hope they're listening online today. If they are, hello, dad, hello, mom. We love you very much. It's been very difficult because dad, who is 95, such a wonderful guy, filled with love, helpful to so many people, including quite a few of you here in this room. You remember how he helped your family, maybe even yourself. He was a dentist, and he worked for many of the church brethren for many, many years in the Seattle area and up north. Many of you know them and love them. Dad is 95 now, and aging has caught up with him, and he's having some difficulties. I've struggled a lot today and this whole week deciding what to bring to you for this message. There's so much going on, and I know it's not just in our family's life, but in many others as well. I look around the room and know some of your history and some of your current experiences as well. Just a simple subject, but one that I've learned more deeply through the experiences of these last few weeks. And I hope there's some good encouragement and edification for all of you. And this also plays into the fact that this next week will begin the fall holy days. Days that look forward to some of the most wonderful and promising things in the Word of God. The return of Jesus Christ, with the Feast of Trumpets that we will observe next week, and many other things. There are dozens of verses and passages that I've been working through, seeking the understanding that I need as I go through some of these things with someone so dear to me and to my wife, as her dad and her mother, dealing with her parents, her sisters and brothers-in-law as well. Two main points today. The feast days are coming up very soon, and God wants us all to rejoice before him. We heard in the opening message, count it all joy. And sometimes we look at the current day-to-day things and we go, how can we count this joy? But we can look beyond. The feast days are there to help us rejoice, no matter what the troubles are we're going through in this life right now. And the second point is this, that Christ wants his people to be served when they are in need. He shows us what he's looking for. Both of these points focus our attention on God and on Christ and on the people they love. So I want to start by taking a quick look at God's command to observe the feast and something very familiar, but it's going to build into something that I think we can all experience and learn more deeply. You know, sometimes when we go through these kind of trials is when we are learning the lessons personally and more deeply. We can have learned them by helping others over the course of time, but when we go through them ourselves, then we learn them personally as well. So look in Deuteronomy 14. And Mr. Shaby covered a lot of these things last week in the video that we watched. Perhaps you were able to see that too. Deuteronomy 14, a couple verses, verse 28 and 29. He speaks here of a time of helping people. He says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, they had a priestly tribe there that was supported by all the other tribes at the time. Because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. And so this has always been God's plan, that his people, who he loves, are cared for, and especially those who are less able to provide their own needs and care for each other that way. In chapter 16, speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles, we see in verse 13 and 14, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, implying here the process of time going by as we plant and sow and harvest and reap and take care of all of the things, and we get ready to go. It says, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. And we know these things, and so we see them. And we've been really blessed in this area to be able to have a system where we can have a satellite feast site in a place that's close enough so that those of us who are not able to travel far, for whatever reason, are still able to go and have a wonderful feast. And it's being set up very, very well again this year. And Mr. Laux is involved, and Mr. Slocum, the pastor in Seattle, Burlington, is involved, and Gary Johnson and Dave Smith here, and others are helping, and it's coming together beautifully. And there's a team of people up in Burlington who are going to be coming for the first time and be able to help out. And they're just so eager to come. And Nancy and I were there, and we helped. We talked with them and explained some things and answered their questions. It's been so fun in the last week to see the string of emails back and forth with a really good planning to do exactly what God says here, to make sure that everyone who can go and have a wonderful feast and be able to rejoice before God. It's so important to him that we do this. And you could read in Nehemiah, we read about the Feast of Tabernacles, but I want to put it in context of Feast of Trumpets too, because these feasts in the seventh month, as God reckons time, are so important to him for these reasons. And Nehemiah 8 and verse 2, we see the time setting here is the Feast of Trumpets coming up next week in this year. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And that is the Feast of Trumpets coming right up. Look in verse 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." And I like to point this out every year, because sometimes we look at the Feast of Trumpets and we can look at those first six trumpets listed in the book of Revelation and focus on things that are dire and really difficult for the world to go through. I like to look at the seventh trump, and this is where it's pointing us. He says, "Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, eat the good things, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And so there's time to encourage, a time to lift up, a time to say, this is time we need to really focus on the joy of the Lord. "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." That's what we read when we see how important it is for some of these things to be done. And not just for those who have resources, but for those who lack them, so that everyone who can would be able to have joy before the Lord. These things, the feast days, are shadows of good things to come, of our future, of your future, of what God is bringing. The return of Christ, the resurrection, the giving of eternal life, the establishing of the kingdom of God on earth. There's so much to rejoice about, and our focus should be in that direction. The 1,000-year reign of Christ and the saints together with him. And God wants every single one of his people to keep these feasts and to rejoice. And so that's why we and many other areas have the local focus of making sure it can happen for everyone that we can. But some of God's people, some of Christ's brethren, some of our brethren are not able to go. So I want to consider another aspect of the plan of God. So let's turn to Matthew 24, where Christ was asked by his disciples a very important question, and it points us to the time period just ahead of us now when these things will begin to be fulfilled. And so in Matthew 24, I just want to scan through some of the things here to get to a point. This Olivet prophecy is in two chapters. Matthew 24 continues into Matthew 25, and that's where we're going to land in just a little bit. But I want to set the time factor here. I want us to see what he's talking about when these things would be fulfilled. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And so he looks forward to something that we need to understand, the what would happen when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled, the sign of his coming. What does Christ answer in all of these ways? I'll just skim down through it, picking up these time markers along the way in verse 13. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." You know, generations and generations of Christians have lived since Christ spoke those words. And through every generation, those people endured to the end. The end of their earthly life, awaiting then the same blessing and promise that we are looking forward to as we this year will be keeping these feast days again, to endure to the end. And there are people who are struggling today to stay alive today, to live another day in faith, and to endure to the end. And sometimes it touches really close to home, because it is in our home when we talk of these things, and it's in the homes of many of you, if not right now, it has been. And so he wants us to endure to the end. He wants us to endure with hope and with faith. There are several more time markers here in this prophecy. Look in verse 22. He says, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Yeah, there's difficult times coming, but notice this, for the elect's sake. There will be the elect who will live until the time when Christ returns, for their sakes, because he loves them so much. Those days will be shortened. He'll take care of those people who will live to that time period. Verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." It's going to be there. The coming of the Son of Man is something to rejoice about. We who eagerly await his revelation, his coming, we wait for these days, and we can look forward to that. But you see it straight through, all the way through this entire prophecy. Verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." This is what we connect to our understanding, the belief, the Feast of Trumpets. This great trumpet that will sound, and the whole world will know that he is coming. It will be something that will be visible and heard. "He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This is what we look forward to. This is what Nancy's dad looks forward to. and Nancy's mother, and people you know, and people who are enduring and going forward. So we see this as such an important thing, and so many things to rejoice in. And I want to connect what Moses wrote about keeping the feast with this that Christ said would happen, and what the feasts were foreshadowing. You can see more time markers. Verse 38, the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 40, your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is what we wait for. Look at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? To give them food, to take care of his household, to take care of the people he loves. They're so precious to him. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. He's telling us what we should be doing, what we should be making sure happens as much as we can. And there's more of those time markers. Let's look in Matthew 25, because his message continued. In verse 6, the bridegroom is coming. A happy occasion. The wedding, the bridegroom is coming. Verse 13, the Son of Man is coming. Do you see these? You pick these out of all of the things that he mentioned. It's going to be hard this way and that way. But look, the Son of Man is coming. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that we wait for, the Feast of Tabernacles, it speaks of the things that will happen when that kingdom is established. It's like a man traveling to a far country, called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And you know that, what happened. He says to them, in verse 21, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The joy, the rejoicing. We don't look always at the things we have to go through at the end of our physical lives. We look at what is yet to come. When we have members in the church of God from the time Christ wrote this or said this on to now, who are faithful over a few things, they will be rulers over many things. We will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In verse 31, we'll pick it up and we begin to focus our attention here where I was drawn this week. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. You know this parable. You know where it leads. But let's hear it again today. Because I want to focus it, because we had to, Nancy and I and others had to focus this way, this week. And you also are aware of these kind of things. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Now look at what he's talking about. Remember what Moses wrote about keeping the feast? And make sure that the widow, the fatherless, the stranger among you, the others, make sure they can also rejoice. Make sure they have food. Make sure they can be invited to the celebrations and the meals during the feast. Make sure they have food. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I want us to really pay attention to the wording here. Who was hungry? Christ. I was hungry, he says, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. There's something so profound here. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. He's speaking of basic needs, food, water, clothing, shelter, care for the sick. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Maybe that prison is the confinements of a small room, an assisted living facility. Maybe that prison is a hospital room that they have to stay in and be in that bed. Sometimes you'd like to be up and about. And then the righteous will answer and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? You know where this goes. He says in verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The least of these, who? His brethren. Sometimes it's so easy when we visit someone who is old and frail, and maybe now their mind doesn't work as easily or as sharply as it used to. And we can think, they're almost invisible. The least. People drive by on the street, don't even think about those people in that building. The least of these, his brethren. Because people who have lived a lifetime of faithfulness and overcoming and love of God, love of each other and the ones around them, and now when they are frail, they are so precious to him. And he wants every one of his brethren to be cared for. You know, I look around the room and I know how well some of you do these things and the examples that you've set. And I just want to say, this is what Christ is saying. You did it. Thank you. Who are we serving when we serve other members? We're serving Christ. I'm going to get a little personal because it will help us, I think, if you hear some names. There was a time when Rudy was sick and in the hospital, and Bill Dyson went with me to visit him. Remember that day, Bill? And what an important visit that was. And Bill sat with me and read from his Bible, Bill reading to Rudy, words of encouragement, words of life and truth. It strengthened Rudy. But you know what? Strengthened Bill too, and me, and now you. There's so many examples like this that we can give. When we serve the least of his brethren, we're serving Christ. That can be on a day-by-day basis. It can be at the feast when we come before him to rejoice. We can see these things that are consistent through the word of God. You know, Christ in this parable is not speaking of a social gospel where he would expect his people to take care of everyone in the whole community all around us. He's saying, my brethren, I was hungry. When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. In Colossians 3 and verse 23 and 4, I'll read it for you. I know our leadership team, we talk of these things quite often. It says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." You know, like those sheep in Matthew 25. When did we feed you? When did we visit you? And we serve him by serving his people. We do those things. I was looking in the Ministerial Journal from a few years ago, 2021. There was an article about this parable. Mario Sigli wrote about it, and I thought I'd just read some of that. It was quite interesting. It says, he's describing some of the details of the parable. He says, in this parable, it is crucial to understand the terms Jesus uses. The phrase, my brethren, is a Greek term from... It can be expressed in the singular or the plural. And then one of the least of these, that's a phrase to understand, so that are used in the context in Matthew in general, identify exactly whom he was describing. The parable of the sheep and goats continues the theme of judgment displayed in Matthew 23 through 25. A comparison of Jesus' usage of brother indicates that here he's speaking not of the poor and oppressed generally, but specifically of his disciples. And he quotes from Matthew chapter 12, where he says, in Matthew 12, verse 47 through 50, you could jot that down. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my brother? Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And he's consistent in that. Christ is focusing our attention on his brothers and sisters here in this parable. He continued, Mr. Sigli continued, good deeds done to Jesus' followers, even the least of them, are not only works of compassion and morality, but reflect where people stand in relation to the kingdom and to Jesus himself. Jesus identifies himself with the fate of his followers and makes compassion for them equivalent to compassion for himself. If you've done it to them, you've done it to me. It's compassion. This is part of how he wants us to keep these feasts, this kind of love. So the main point is we serve Christ when we serve his brethren. When we help them rejoice, when they are in need and we help them. Brethren, now I'd like to probe a little deeper and I will make this personal as well. In the Elders Forum, there's a way the elders of United Church of God can communicate with each other, elder to elder, and it goes out on a forum, and all the elders who are subscribed to that can read it and respond to it. And so it's really an interesting way of communicating. And there are times when, as an elder, you really need to talk to other elders. How do I do this? Give me some help so I can help them. So Nancy and I lived in Montana, and there was in our congregation someone who was, like Dad is now, failing in his cognitive abilities to reason as well as he did before. I'll just leave it at that for now. But I wrote a note and put it on the elders' forum, and I received a response back from another minister who later privately told me that he himself was in the early stages of Alzheimer's, and he knew it. And he was giving me an insight from a direction I'd not had before. I just want to read some of what he wrote. And he said, after my dad, his dad, had suffered for nearly 17 years and finally died, he was diagnosed with having had Alzheimer's. Dementia is the most emotionally painful and frustrating way to leave this physical life. And in the long run, this is especially so for loved ones and friends. I know if I ask for hands to be raised, there would be some among us who know what he's talking about. And he said, Rock asked, and my question then on the forum was, how can we best minister to and serve our frail elderly members? How can we help people who know that soon they may not remember the most basic things of their lives, their families, their calling? What can we preach that will help them endure to the end? And so this gentleman wrote back, with only limited experience, I have found the principle of bearing one another's burdens certainly goes a long way in helping to encourage those who are suffering, whether helping them to prepare for the inevitable or visiting them at home or in a care facility. Words of reassurance that their great God is always faithful to his children helps to fortify the hope within. Expressing words of assurance such as God's promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, are greatly comforting when one is in a state of slipping away. And he says, encouragement is probably the greatest tool that God gives us to help strengthen one another. When someone's mind is so far gone that they cannot communicate at all, consider sitting by their bedside and just holding their hand. Consider whispering kind and thoughtful words or alluding to the many encouraging scriptures that may help them to stimulate God's spirit within them. You know, I was doing this. Others in our family were doing it too, to open the scripture and read to Dad. And I opened the Bible, and he wanted his, and so I handed it to him, and we got to the right page. And I thought I would be reading, but then he started reading. And it was amazing. You know, there are times when someone can rise above that current trial, and with the opening of the Bible and putting it in his lap, and then he could read. And it was so beautiful. I videotaped it. And then I know that he could read, so I turned to some others and I had him read some of those encouraging passages. And then other family members have done this as well. And so this letter that was sent to me by that fellow minister in 2005 has been very helpful. And I shared it this week with our family. A couple more paragraphs from that. He says, I've been asked, this is now him saying, I have been asked, why does God allow a faithful child of his, someone who has served him loyalty for sometimes 30 to 50 years or more, to completely lose their mental faculties, to forget everything, including God himself? To me, it's totally illogical to think that the God of love that we worship would allow one of his children to be struck down and then turn his back on them. So why does God allow such things? Though I'm sure this is not the only answer, when asked, my answer is quite simple. It's to find out what the rest of us are really made of. This turns us back to Matthew 25, doesn't it? This turns us back to what is Jesus Christ going to be looking for? You helped them. That means you helped me. Christ said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. My friend continued, it's to find out what the rest of us are really made of, to look into our hearts, to see how we are coming along with our love for others, our love toward our fellow man, our compassion, and our willingness to remain faithful to him. Even though someone we love or deeply care for has completely lost all their mental, physical, and emotional faculties and have slipped so far beyond that they are without any knowledge of their own ongoing suffering, the question remains, will we continue to do what little we can to help that person? And will we continue to place our trust and faith in him? That kind of puts it where it helped me to understand that when we are helping anyone who we can help, don't give up on them. I wanted to follow this with kind of the end story. I wrote that note in 2005 because someone we knew was going into that kind of problem. Someone who was very faithful to God and such an anchor of our small congregation. A couple years later, 2007, I wrote a letter about that man and his wife, and it was published in the Beyond Today magazine. Amazing Grace is the title. I'd like to just read part of that to you because it helps put this in perspective, and I hope that by me learning these lessons and sharing it a bit with you, it will help strengthen you as well. Once in a while, one is blessed to witness a moment of revelation, the final polishing of a fine jewel when its brilliance begins to shine. In our small congregation, there are a husband and wife who recently celebrated their 71st anniversary. I'm taking the time because these are real people who Christ says are his. And I want to share their history. The day before their anniversary, the husband, whose Alzheimer's disease is progressing, was placed in a nursing home. Though there are times when he doesn't remember who his family or friends are, he has remained caring, gentle, peaceable, and loving. A few weeks later, his wife, whose mind is sharp but body is frail, was placed in the same nursing home in a different wing. And they have been able to visit almost every day, but the conditions are quite a bit less than desirable. And Nancy and I and others were able to visit them both. Today, as I visited, she was very weak. We prayed, reminisced, and read a letter a friend had sent. She mentioned that she felt that she didn't have much time, and I asked her if she wanted me to bring in her husband for a visit. She did say yes, she would like, but he's in the Alzheimer's wing. I had to get special permission to go and bring him, so the nursing staff was aware, and I brought him to her room. When he arrived, it was as though his memory was restored. He tenderly held her hands, spoke lovingly to her, massaged her feet, and comforted her. Now, she was very deaf and could hardly hear. When you talked to her, you had to use a loud voice, but now two miracles were happening. His memory came back. Her hearing was restored. God was with these precious ones. He asked, do you remember about several of those choice memories of their 71 years? Do you remember your husband, he asked. They had this connection, husband and wife, both of them faithful members. And I wrote, it was so touching, so loving, so right. They had a chance to say their goodbyes. It is amazing to witness the grace that God bestows upon those he loves. These two beautiful people are among those of whom God says the world was not worthy. It's an awesome privilege to help serve God's people. And as I write this letter, my wife is sitting with our friend tonight. And she knows she's not alone. You've had experiences like this, many of you too, where you were with people at those critical times. I wrote the next day this epilogue. It's amazing to witness the grace God bestows upon those he loves. Hazel died peacefully the next morning in her sleep, just as she had hoped. There were several more amazing moments as the nurses discussed their experiences and faith with me, one even asking to be anointed. They'd seen what had happened to Hutch. Hazel's husband was granted the power of a sound mind to know what was happening at the funeral and to understand and express his love for his beautiful bride and for his God. And my ministry was enriched by seeing God's mercy upon these two wonderful people. So brethren, I know I'm kind of rambling. I start with the holy days. I move to Matthew 24 and 25. Talk about personal things, people that we know and love. The whole plan is this. God is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. There's so much to rejoice about. These holy days coming up are so important for us, and God wants us to really rejoice. The Son of Man is coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he's the one who will say to us and to many others, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Brethren, we serve Jesus Christ when we serve his brethren, and there is much to rejoice about.